Let's turn to Romans chapter 3 now in the scriptures. Romans chapter 3. Now, the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 of Romans, as we've been studying, is going ahead and bringing the knowledge of sin to Jew and Gentile alike. That none of us can really kind of lord ourselves over others and say that we are without sin. And so the Apostle Paul needed to make this point first. I was on the phone with my son Josh this week, and it's neat. We'd like to talk together about the messages we're going to bring because he's preaching up there in Auburn and I'm preaching down here. And I said, well, Josh, I'm in Romans 3 this Sunday. And he says, oh, yeah. He says, we've got to find out how stinking bad we are so that we can appreciate the grace of God in a bigger way. I said, man, you summed it up in one sentence, Josh. And it's so true. That's what God has to do. The painful part is recognizing the depth of our depravity. We really are sinners before God and in a very dark place. And, you know, the Lord needs to show us that. Well, the Apostle Paul is kind of hard on the Jewish people towards the end of chapter 2. So in chapter 3, he wants to lift them up a little bit and then begin to share again about all of sin. And so we take a look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, what advantage then has the Jew? If we can be a Jew in our heart, a person of God in our heart, through the circumcision of the heart and not of the flesh, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And he says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, this word oracles is the Greek word logion. It comes from the word logos. And logos is the Greek word for word. The unadulterated, inerrant word of God is what he's talking about. And so as we see this, he is actually sharing with us that the things in the Old Testament that the Jewish people received are the unadulterated, inerrant Word of God, as well as the New Testament. And so we study the Old Testament and we study the New. The New Testament, I've always kind of seen it this way, is gives us the principles of the Lord and how to live. And the Old Testament kind of puts meat on the bones of the principles, of the examples and life things that happen. For instance, I will never leave you nor forsake you is a principle in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus wants us to know that. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we see that in the story of David and Goliath. As David runs to meet that giant in battle, how the Lord did not leave David nor forsake him, but empowered him and blessed him to overcome. And so we have the Old Testament, the New Testament, and we're built upon the foundation of the prophets, the law and the prophets, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of our foundation. And so the prophets being Old Testament and the apostles being the New Testament. And so it all works together for good as God brings us the inspired Word of God. And so onto the Jews was committed the oracles, the logion, the logos in the beginning of God. And then he goes on in verse 3 to say this, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yes, let God be true, and let every man a liar, as it is written. And then the Apostle Paul quotes from David, from Psalm 51:4, speaking to God, that you might be justified in your sayings, Lord, that you might be justified in your sayings. Whatever you say, that's what's right. It doesn't matter what this religious system says or that religious system says. It's like Nabil was sharing with us, you know, that he needed to go to the Lord and get it from God. And so that you might be justified in your sayings, Lord, and might overcome when you are judged. When we look at God in a skeptical way or begin to judge the Lord, we need to begin to believe him. Let God be true, let every man be a liar, And we're told, Jesus told us simply, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And so Paul's making this point about the Jewish religious system, because that is what it had become. As we see in verse 3, what if some did not believe in the Jewish system? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? No. It doesn't change. God said what he said. God brought Jesus like he said he would bring Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and no one can change that. And as we accept him, as many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. That cannot change. That's set in stone. That is set in heaven before the foundation of the world. But some did not believe. Now, what was going on is simply this. They'd come to depend on the religious system. They were very proud that they were the ones that received the oracles of God. They were very proud that they had received the law on Mount Sinai through Moses, and very proud that they were circumcised, which was a sign that they have a covenant relationship with Father Abraham. And so they rested in that fact instead of recognizing that they need to confess their sin and to come to Jesus in faith. For indeed, that's how the Old Testament saints were saved. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Father Abraham is known as the father of the faith. Faith. Abraham believed God, and we're going to have this in the next chapter of Romans, actually, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so even though they believed or did not believe that you could go by faith but wanted to stay with the law, it didn't make it any less true. It's kind of like when I ran into an old friend from high school. Hey, Scott, how's it going? You know, and we talked for a while. And then I said, hey, Scott, you know, I'm a Christian. I became a Christian. And are you a Christian? And he said, yeah, I was born in America. And, you know, he was serious about that. He was really serious about that. He thought because he was an American and we are Judeo-Christian society, or were, or used to be anyway, he just believed he was saved. And I needed to explain to him, no, Scott, you need to go further than that. You need to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. It's not religion. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it is. For Muslim, for Jew, for those that think they're Christians because they're Americans, all of us have to see that we fall short of the glory of God, and that we are really blackness and darkness without the Lord, and open our hearts to him and get saved. And so that's what Paul is trying to bring about here, is to bring this knowledge. Now, verse 5 says this, if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? In other words, if God puts up with unrighteousness and says, you just make up your own religious system and you can, you know, make your mistakes and be unrighteous in that religious system, and you're not going to be judged, but you can be godly people that way. It says, God forbid, for how then shall God judge the world? Our God is just, and you can't put up with unrighteousness. And so there are those deceptions in the false religious systems of the world. Those folks that drove those planes into the World Trade Towers, they really, really, really thought and were sincere that they were somehow serving God. But it makes no sense. Would our God, who has never done anything wrong, would he grant that that kind of unrighteousness would be done, and that would be okay with him? No. The Apostle Paul says no here. In the power of the Spirit, is God unrighteous who takes vengeance, who judges unrighteousness? No. For if the truth of God, verse 7, has more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? I can't be going around telling lies. Let God be true, and every man a liar. That's what we just read a couple of verses up. And so Paul is trying to reason with them and saying, can I go around lying, and God's okay with that? No. I must be judged as a sinner. And not rather, as we have been slanderously reported, folks were slandering Paul and persecuting him, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Whose damnation is just, those folks that are accusing me of that. Paul's saying, it's no way am I saying that. That, you know, I'm going to leave the law in order to get saved by faith. So the law's no good. The law of God's no good. That's what they were accusing him of saying. So that we'll just go ahead and do evil, that good may come. That's not what he was saying. He loved the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is true, and it's righteous altogether. Oh, yes. And then the Apostle Paul says later in chapter 7 of Romans, it's not that the law is bad, but I'm bad. That's the problem with the righteous law of God. We're bad. In me, that's in my flesh, dwells no good thing, is what the Apostle Paul said. And the whole world has to realize that. And so he begins to let these folks all know again, as he's talking to the church at Rome. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Us Christians at Rome? Are we better than the Jews? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, non-Jewish people, which include all the rest of us, that they are all under sin. Everyone. As it is written. And he begins to quote now Psalm 14 in the first three verses. There is none righteous, no, not one. And nine times he says none or all in these next few verses that he's quoting from Psalm 14. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. Pretty potent, heavy statement. There is none that understands. No wonder it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, as Nabil did, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. There is none that understands. There is none that seek after God. I like what John MacArthur says about this verse. He says this, the world's false religions are fallen man's attempts to escape the true God. And I believe that with all my heart. It's true because of verse 11. There's really nobody that really understands. We're bent the wrong way. We were born into sin. There is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to destruction. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poisons of asps is under their lips. Pretty heavy language. You know, I thought about this verse, verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. The reason that we close up graves is manyfold, I'm sure. One, of course, is for respect for the dead. But another reason that they did in those days for sure is that the body begins to decay after 3 days, and there's a great stink or stench that rises from a body. You need to seal that grave to keep the land from smelling, from stinking. And you remember the story of Lazarus when Jesus raised him from the dead, and he told his sister Martha to roll away the stone of his tomb. She says, Lord, we can't roll it away now. It's been 4 days. By now he stinks. Because after 3 days, decomposition begins. Well, the idea here then is, we read here in the scriptures, their throat is an open tomb, is really the idea that what comes out of the mouths of the human race is very vile. And in order to understand that, we don't have to really explain that, do we? I just think of one time recently here, it was a beautiful day, I went down to the beach to look at the beautiful day, and there was some teenagers there just with the foulest language, and it just, you know, was irksome to hear it. But I remembered back to when I was a teenager and I was doing the same thing at the beach, and a Jewish man came down out of his apartment. He got right in my face and he said, young man, you're making me sick down here with all of these cuss words that you're saying. And you know, it had gotten to be a habit with me in such a way that I didn't even know how vile it was until he got right in my face. And I thank God for that man today. As I was in high school, being a high schooler with no vision or wisdom at all, And God helped me, and God blessed me, and I do thank the Lord for that man, for it made me wake up as a Christian, because I'd accepted the Lord in second grade, fourth grade, in Sunday school, but had gotten away from the Lord. And it's true that our mouth can become like an open, stinking grave if God doesn't help us and change us and come in and change our lives. This is the way the human race is, and it's just showing what's in the heart. As Jesus said in the scriptures, Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And there's just an ugly heart in there that comes out. And these are the things that we all live with and hear all around us. But he goes on and says this, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so Paul, being very honest with us in the Holy Spirit about the human race, we are all bent this way, and without the help of Jesus Christ, this is how we live. And these are the things that we're involved in. So God help us, and that is the point. For now, in the next two verses, verses 19 and 20, and this is as far as we're going to go in Romans today, I want to really spend some time on these verses before we take communion in about 10 minutes here. But listen to these verses. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. For this reason, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's why you and I feel guilty. Because we are. And we can go to a therapist, a psychologist, a psychiatrist, and say to them, especially in the non-believing realm, and say to them, I feel guilty all the time. And they'll probably say, your dad probably did that to you. You know, think back of the mother that was irregular in your life. Think about these things, and let's blame it on somebody else. Let's pass the buck. No, it's because you're guilty. And the only way you're going to find relief to that guilt is through the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood that we're going to celebrate today, that He shed for us on that cross to take away guilt and shame. And it's the only way it'll ever happen, no matter how long you're in therapy. And the therapist is saying, just don't feel guilty anymore. Just don't do it. It still will be there. It'll just be there. We had a sister in our congregation years ago. She had bad dreams almost every night because she had an abortion. And she would dream these horrible dreams about that baby and different things that went on in her mind and heart in the dreams, until she brought it to the cross. And she said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, forgive me, I've committed murder. And she never had another bad dream again because Jesus wiped it clean. And Jesus forgave her. And Jesus cleansed her from all unrighteousness. She confessed that sin. She saw the sin. It's the first step. It's painful, but we have to see it. And as we go through our Christian walk and some pride begins to come in, God will be faithful to show it to you. So you can confess it again. And that's painful too. It's always painful, this sin thing, but it needs to be recognized, and that's why God sent the law. Let's look at the next verse. It makes it clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the reason that God gave the Ten Commandments. That's the reason that God had his law coming into the world, to bring the knowledge of sin, to show the world that all the mouths might be stopped and the world might become guilty before God, that he might now bring the solution. And let's go and look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. This kind of sums up what we just saw the Apostle Paul teaching so beautifully to us in one verse. Paul also wrote Galatians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So we go to Galatians and chapter 3 and verse 24. And it says this: the law was our schoolmaster. Just like you take math and science and English and Arabic in school. So the law was a schoolmaster for us. We're learning through the law for this reason, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so the Lord needed to show us how dark we are, that we might come to the light and accept his sacrifice that he sent for us, who never did any sin. In all points he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. He never did anything wrong. And so he can be our propitiation, is a big King James word for atoning sacrifice on that cross for us to take away the sin. Now, I'd like to, for us to finish up by looking at parts of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus actually lets us know and shows us through his sermon that he is the instructor of these truths concerning the law of God. Let's go ahead and take a look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Now, you can imagine yourself at the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus was there near the Sea of Galilee and all the people were gathering together to hear him teach. And these were the common folk, like you and I, everyday people, just wanting to hear the words of God. They knew and sensed that he was come from God. And he opened his mouth to teach them in the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things he said is just a mind blower and kind of painful, I'm sure, to some of the folks. For he said this: I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed or go past the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now the scribes and the Pharisees were the religious rulers. These are the men that they looked up to lead them religiously. And they had beautiful robes. And they said wonderful long prayers on the street corners. And they were able to give a lot of money as they sounded the trumpets to show everyone how much they were giving. They knew they were giving a lot of money to the temple. Oh, these men were their religious leaders and people they just absolutely just looked up to lead them. And Jesus Christ comes along and says, unless you're better than that, you're not going to heaven. Man, that must have stung a little and just brought this wondering, how in the world are we ever going to make it in if our religious rulers aren't making it in? He goes on to actually explain and to convict all of them, including the scribes and the Pharisees, not just the law that was given in the Ten Commandments, but the heart of the law. And he says, for you have heard it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And how many times have you and I been angry to find out later that we misunderstood someone, that I was angry without a cause, and I let it get away with me. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or as the Living Bible says, idiot, you idiot, shall be in danger of the council, going before the Jewish ruling body, the Sanhedrin, the 70-member Sanhedrin. And whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hell. Man, that's heavy language. But Jesus is bringing out the heart of the law. They've committed murder already in their hearts by being angry without a cause. Boy, that sure enough puts us all on death row, doesn't it? You'd be going to hell for that. Pastor Chuck shares a testimony. I just got to bring it to you again. It is so typical. He got so upset that everybody in the family were calling each other idiots. And he said, the next person in this house that calls someone else an idiot has to vacuum the stairs. And they had a lot of stairs. Everybody hated that chore. And guess who ended up doing it? Pastor Chuck. I'm glad he shared that testimony. because it made me realize we're all in the same boat here. Religious leader or no. Jewish person or no. Muslim person or no. Any kind of person you can think of. We are all in the same boat. And we need help. We need help from heaven. And that is why our Savior came. Let's turn to the last verse in Matthew chapter 5. If no one's been convicted so far, let's read this one. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Good luck on that one, dude. Ain't no way you're going to make that one. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that. He is doing the same thing the Apostle Paul is talking about. The law was given to convince us of sin, to show us sin, that the whole world, bar none, zero person, is guilty. Guilty before God. There's a good brother that probably most of us know. His name's Don McClure. He's a pastor in the Calvary Chapel system. He went to Bible school in England years ago. And he shares this testimony. He was just totally... As he was going on with that, they started studying the Sermon on the Mount. And he read these things in the Sermon on the Mount. And he began to think, man, I can't do this. How in the world do I expect to be able to teach other people the Bible? When these things that I read are just not happening in my life. And so he decided that he was going to quit Bible school and that he couldn't be a pastor. And so he stopped getting up at 4 a.m. and he made arrangements for a week later to take a plane home that he was going to quit Bible school. And the night before he was to get on that plane, he went to seek the Lord one last time. He said, I'm just going to go talk to the Lord one last time before I get on that plane and tell him why again I'm quitting. He said, Lord, I can't do this. This has not been in my life. I know me. I'm just too wretched to be able to keep verse 48, to be a pastor. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Don, I'm going to do it through you. You need to trust me. And that's why verse 17 of the Sermon on the Mount, I believe, is the focal center point of the whole Sermon on the Mount. Let's take a look at it. Jesus says this, verse 17, Matthew chapter 5. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And I want to emphasize that word fulfill. And I want to circle that word fulfill. And I want to say there's only one person that ever fulfilled all the law to every jot and every tittle and every single thing that he needed to do to obey God 100% was only done through Jesus Christ. And that's why everyone in this world needs to know about him, needs to know him, needs to be saved by him, needs to be born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and going around sharing him with everyone else. And that is what we're here for in this world. We've been told to go and preach the gospel to all nations, to every tribe, kindred, and nation, because this is the truth of God. This is God reaching for man. This is not man making up false religions to reach him. This is God reaching man through the power of the Spirit and the death of Jesus on the cross to fulfill the righteous law of God. And so we invite Jesus in. And let's go to a beatitude, verse 6, to end with a beatitude before we take communion. This is a very important verse for us. Of course, they're all important. But this is why Jesus begins with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. We begin to see our sin and we begin to mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The humble that say, you know what, Lord, I can't do it on my own, but Lord, I need you. And then he says in verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. Filled with what? Filled with the Lord himself, Jesus Christ has nothing more or nothing less to give but himself. And so I can't live this law on my own. I cannot be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect, but Jesus did and can. And so he comes and fills me and begins to live his life again through me. And the dead works begin to fall away. And the filthy things that want to come out of my mouth stop because my heart has been surgerized by the Lord Jesus and he's changed my heart. He's the one that does the work. He's the only one that can. And this is the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the whole point of Romans chapter 3. It's the whole point of what God brings to us every day in every way. So let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the power that's in your word. Lord, thank you for teaching us the same thing in the Old Testament, Psalm 14 that we quoted today, the New Testament, Romans chapter 2 and 3, and Lord, also in the Sermon on the Mount that you so graciously gave to us to bring about the truth that you came to fulfill. You're the fulfiller, Lord, and you fill us, Lord, as we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the very thing that you're about and the very beauty that you are fills us to the uppermost beam of our eyes. And Lord, we get Holy Ghost eyeballs, Lord. So Lord, let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify you, because you deserve all the praise and all the glory, Father. Thank you for saving us. And if you're not saved today, I think we'd be remiss to not say the sinner's prayer together today. We do this from time to time, and if you're here today and you've never opened your heart to Jesus, you've been religious, you've tried to approach God with your own rules and regulations or whatever, but you've never asked Jesus to save you. You've never recognized that you're a sinner. You need to do that. And so we say this prayer, known as the sinner's prayer, to ask forgiveness of God for our sin, to agree with him on that, and then to ask Jesus to come and save. And Jesus said, if any man comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. So I'm going to go ahead and say this prayer a line at a time, and I always ask the congregation to repeat it after me. And if you're here today and you want to say this prayer with us, you sense that the Spirit is calling you, and he is. He loves you. You're not here by accident. Just say this prayer with us before we take communion together. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need your help. I confess my sin to you and ask your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sin and that you rose again from the dead. Please come into me and save me, Lord. Fill me, Lord, with your very self. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. If you said that prayer and you meant it, feel free to take communion with us today, because you are worthy. You are found in the faith that comes when Jesus enters your heart. So at this time, we're going to have the men come and we're going to take communion together. Let's go ahead and have a prayer now. We want to pray that God would bless the bread. We know that at the Last Supper, Jesus took the bread, and when he broke it, he blessed it. So we want to ask him now to bless this bread that we'll be remembering his broken body with. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Jesus, that you have come to each one that has cried out to you this morning from a pure heart, from a heart that really wants you, that's hungering, thirsting for righteousness. And Lord, we thank you that you fill us. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing now on this bread as we believe in you, Lord. And we thank you for your broken body for us. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. in the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And we do it in remembrance of him. And we actually are showing the Lord's death until he come, in Jesus' name. Stand together to take the cup. Scripture says that this is the cup of blessing. How blessed we are. All the families of the earth can be blessed through the Lord Jesus Christ as they open their hearts to him. And we have done that. We have done that. And so he brings his benefits, as the Bible says, every single day of our lives because of what he did on that cross. How we appreciate him. How we love him. So we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. We'd like to share with you, if you've accepted Christ for the first time today, to be sure to tell somebody. Because the Bible says, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. If you need prayer for anything or a Bible, a prayer room's open for you today, always open for you. May the Lord bless you and just continue to lead you and take care of all your doubts and fears as you trust in him. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.